Good morning and welcome to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. I'm Ryan Smithy, joined this morning with Chip Horton.
Good morning.
And Chip, I guess it really hit me today that not only are we on the last chapter of the book of Hebrews here, but here we are at the 1st of November. And that just screams, I guess, to me the end of the year is approaching ever so quickly. And we have enjoyed our study together. You get to the book of Hebrews, you feel like you're approaching the end of the New Testament as well. There's still great studies yet ahead. Hope that you'll join in with us as we get into some of the later epistles and also Revelation. And that will bring us right up to the end of the year. And so hope that you will stick with us through the end of that study. And we come, as we mentioned, to the end of the book of Hebrews today. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 13. If you are able to join us there, open up the pages of the Bible. And if not, certainly encourage you to listen along. Maybe you're in the road or on the road or in the office today. And glad that you have been able to join us as well. I want to jump right in. Again, urge you to stay with us to the end. We'll talk about some of the upcoming events, but want to jump right into Hebrews chapter 13 this morning and think back about what has been going on throughout the whole of this book, as has been mentioned by so many throughout time. One could easily title the book of Hebrews better. It has shown us that indeed Christianity in the New Testament, the priesthood of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, all of these things are that which is better. You cannot find anything that is better than that. And so whether they were tempted to go back to Judaism, whether they were tempted simply just to fall away because of unbelief, they needed to be reminded what they were giving up and to be encouraged to continue on. And so much of this book has already made those arguments, those reasonings there, those exhortations to continue on to faithfulness. And in many ways here, as we approach chapter 13, we have the conclusion of that, and it shouldn't surprise us that we find even more exhortations to faithfulness. Now, take that which you have studied, take that which you have heard, continue to apply it to your life, and press onward. And so a fitting end to a book that has challenged and encouraged and strengthened us as we have studied through it. And so as we begin, let's just start right off in verse 1 through 7, and we'll title that, if you will, just General Exhortations to Faithfulness.
All right. As we begin, I wanted to make sure and say hello to those in the chat window this morning. Miss Ann, we're glad you're with us down there in Winnsboro, and Jody's with us as well here in Mount Vernon. Great. So all of you, we'll begin here in chapter 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation.
And here we look, and, you know, in some ways these seven verses almost appear to be somewhat like the book of Proverbs, general thoughts that seem somewhat random. I think when we understand or look at the theme of this book that's urged us on to faithfulness, that here we can look and find that's exactly what we're continuing to find. These thoughts aren't necessarily random. they're the final thoughts, the final conclusions that he wants to stress for them to continue in. Continue faithfully in these things. And at the same time, so much of them, so much of these things are stressing to honor that which is godly, mm-hmm. that which is upright. So we talk about brotherly love. We talk about marriage. We talk about leadership in the structure of the church there with elders. We talk about faithfulness in our manner of life, you know, and all of these things. You continue on as you ought, as a Christian should. And so he starts right off there in verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Mm-hmm. Hear that word we so often stress, that Philadelphia, that love that especially we're to have one to another as brothers and sisters in Christ. They needed, even as we've seen, say, go back to Hebrews 10, around verse 25 there, they needed to be strengthening and encouraging one another. They needed to be building one another up and provoking one another unto love and unto good works. And so this brotherly love ought to continue. And here it's stressed not as a suggestion, but again, as a command.
Mm-hmm.
Here is one who is inspired of God that is writing these instructions, and this is what God wants them to know. This is what he wants them to do and to follow. And really, you know, I know we've used that language, especially with the kids, Chip, that idea that love is that badge of discipleship.
Yes, absolutely.
That it ought to be shown in one that is a Christian. It ought to be continue to be built up in our lives, and it ought to show forth to the world that they see that love that we have one for another, and know that we are Christians, but also hopefully see that love that we have one for another and want to know more about it,
mm-hmm.
and want to follow after it. And so here, stressing that idea, we need to have that love, that affection that we have one toward another, as after all, we are become members of that one body, of that one family that is God's family. And so Jesus is going to stress that brotherly love and his teachings, and as you continue through the New Testament, you continue to find it. Romans 12 and verse 10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. To the Christians at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 4, 9, is touching brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. I mixed up some verses there, but 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 is touching brotherly love. You need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. 1 Peter 1 in verse 22 is a great one there, seeing you've purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And so as you combine all of these thoughts together, we ought to be reminded to ourselves of the necessity of that brotherly love, mm-hmm. of the command of that brotherly love. But it also ought to be something that comes somewhat naturally to us. Even as we have love towards our family members, many times I've found it myself that those who are brothers and sisters in Christ, we grow even closer to maybe than even our physical family.
Mm-hmm.
And so that love ought to be shown one to another. Anything to add there in that section of brotherly love?
Well, one thing that stood out to me, he says, let brotherly love continue. So obviously it's something that they're already doing.
Mm-hmm.
That's one thing that encouraged me. But another thing I remembered from over in Matthew 22, Jesus says one of the two great commandments. And so I need to be paying great attention to that, certainly, as he would bring that up. But I thought as well as you did about 1 Peter 1:22, and that's kind of my go-to. But absolutely a great admonition. I just appreciate that. We can see in the language there that it was already going on.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems like a lot of these things that follow kind of come up under that heading. So how appropriate to put that
right first,
you know, I love it.
And there, even there, as you stressed, as you go into verse 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Possibly there's still that idea. It's not that you haven't been hospitable,
right?
But don't leave this off. How fitting, too, as we think about these are some brethren here that are going through struggles. I don't think that's minimized through this book. There is the idea, even as we studied yesterday in Hebrews 12, you've had persecution, you've had some struggle, you haven't yet resisted unto blood. I mean, you haven't maybe sacrificed as much as some others, but nevertheless, there is some struggle and temptations that they're enduring in their life, and how fitting for these reminders, even as you're going through those difficulties of life, don't let these things lag behind. Don't forget your brotherly love. Don't forget verse 2 here. Don't forget your hospitality. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Here again, we find this idea of being hospitable, showing kindness unto others, helping those who are in need. And indeed, again, as you look back through time, especially as we maybe consider the New Testament there and its settings, and living in a time in which many that were in need, you know, you find the apostles passing by the temple, and there are those who are lame or otherwise crippled in some way, sitting and begging. There are going to be those that are in need as they are traveling. There are going to be those that are in need as they've supported traveling preachers and those who are helping them. In other such ways, they have helped others in their great time of need. And so be remindful, be not forgetful, as it were, to entertain those strangers, to be hospitable unto them. And it mentions here something I think some have struggled with, that idea of thereby some have entertained angels unaware. And the question comes up, well, is it possible for us to entertain angels unaware? And I don't believe that's what the Hebrew writer there is stressing to us, but I think it looks back and maybe on even the occasions of Abraham and Lot and Genesis 18 and verse 9 and also Genesis 19, when they had taken men into their home, and that hospitality was ready, not even knowing who these were at the time. And that's one thing that strikes me especially about Abraham there in Genesis 18, that here are just travelers that are on the road, and he is quickly ready to be hospitable unto them and to treat them well, even before he knows who they are. Same thing with Lot there, that he saw people that were out on the street, and he said, no, this won't do, especially knowing where I live. You can't stay here on the street. And readily takes them into his home and treats them well. And so I think you have that idea of stressing, they didn't know who these men were. But in the end, they find that they have entertained these angels, these messengers of God that have come to deliver a message in each occasion to each of these men. And I think that's maybe what's being highlighted more. In their readiness to hospitality, they ended up entertaining these angels. Not so much that we're entertaining angels today, but there is a reward. You never know who this is. You never know who it is that you're speaking with. This not that we do it for a sense of reward, but there is not only the pleasure of company, but there may be as well some great other joy that comes from this occasion. Just randomly thinking there, I think of those who have had conversations, who have dealt kindly with others, and then gone away and found out, you know, that was famous celebrity, and I didn't even know it, or something of that occasion. Of course, there's always the random stories there of someone. I want to say I heard this from your mouth recently, Chip, about the man that was going along, and it was a mechanic looking for a job, and helped someone on the side of the road that needed help that morning, made him late to the interview, maybe a little dirty as he goes into it and finds that the man interviewing is indeed the one that he had just helped. You have stories such as that you will hear, and who knows what good will come from the good that you show unto others. That's so right. We need to be hospitable, and again, we see that throughout even the Old and the New Testament. Matthew 10:42, the idea of giving a cup of cold water. Jesus says, if you do that in my name, whosoever shall give a drink to one of these little ones, a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Here, even if we don't have reward in this life, think about Hebrews 6 and verse 10. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love that you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to saints and do minister. And so let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And so as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, and especially those of the household of faith, Galatians 6, 9 and 10. We need to be a people that show great hospitality. After all, does that not show the love of Christ? Is that not what he did for us? Mm. He showed great hospitality in coming even to die for us.
That's it.
And so be hospitable. Anything on that as we hit some of these, again, somewhat random, but that same general idea of just general faithfulness.
Well, as Richard mentioned, Genesis 18 and 19 in class the other day that you just mirrored, he reminded us of John 13 as well, mm-hmm. and the hospitality of Jesus, you know, even there in that physical sense. And as you think about something like brotherly love, you realize that it's multifaceted, and it has a lot of those subcategories, and we could talk for hours, but hospitality is just one of those facets that make up the whole. And, to just be able to say, hey, be warm and filled, be on your way, mm-hmm. I wish I could help you or whatever, just it does not cut it.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you see the great examples, of Abraham and Lot, certainly that of Jesus and others that are listed for us in the New Testament, it's easy to understand that it is absolutely mandatory if you're going to have that badge of discipleship and you're going to express that brotherly love, that you must be hospitable. It's one of the qualifications of an overseer, that they are to be a mm-hmm. hospitable people. Living right here in the location where we are, right next to the preacher's home, I personally see that he and his wife are very hospitable. Their house has a revolving door in it. I've never seen so many people come in and out of one home.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's just a great example for the rest of us, to try to emulate. But it's absolutely mandatory, mm-hmm. and they should continue in that as we all should.
All right. And I think verse 3 helps remind us as well, it's not just about those that come into your home that we show that love to, but even are we looking beyond the walls, as it were, of our home? Remember those that are in bonds, mm-hmm. even as being bound with them, and them that suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. This idea that if the body suffers, are we not all suffering together? Rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with those who weep. We're going to be urged there in the book of Romans. And so even here, remember those who are suffering. Remember those who have given their all. Some have given their lives. Some have given up their lives in the sense that even now they are in bonds. We see that with Paul quite often.
Mm-hmm.
And some look here, and especially maybe chapter 13 has some indications that provide some argument. Perhaps Paul is the author of the book of Hebrews. Perhaps not. But certainly here, much of the language of chapter 13 would we certainly see a parallel, at least, in minimum, to Paul's life, because he also had suffered these things. He knew what it was like to have the help and the support of brethren. He also knew what it was like to be abandoned by brethren. As one occasion he would say, only the Lord stood with me.
Mm-hmm.
And so he knew the importance of having your brethren stand with you and how that would help and what an encouragement that it would what it would be. And so be with them as they are in bondage, and particularly in that time when you had maybe brethren that were being put in jail simply because they could not pay debts. and could be put in there until they could pay that debt. You had occasion where brethren were being put into prison for, you know, being faithful and proclaiming the gospel. Mm-hmm. And so it wasn't just simply the idea that, well, they're there because of their wrongdoing. Many times they were there because of right doing. Mm-hmm. And so certainly stand with them as one of the body. Again, I would refer you back Hebrews 10, verse 32 and following there. He says, "Call to remember the former days in which you were illuminated. You endured a great fight of affliction, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, thy confidence, which has great recompense of reward." Mm-hmm. There's a reminder, you know what it's like. You've been through some of this, and so stand with those who are also enduring such hardships. And so that goes right along, I believe, with that idea of hospitality and that brotherly love that's going to be shown one to another.
And even though you're not in the same situation currently, you're subject to the same.
Mm-hmm.
You might very well find yourself in bonds. You know, Colossians 4:18, Paul says, as he's wrapping it up, as it were, he says, "Remember my bonds." Though you may not be in bonds currently, you know, you could be.
Mm-hmm.
It's part of the relationship that you see expressed in Matthew 25, you know, that visit those that are in prison. Pay attention to those. Let them know, that they are being thought of. The same thing goes along with Matthew 7 and verse number 12. You know, you would want others to think of you, wouldn't you? And so you should treat them just that way as well.
Mm-hmm. Certainly, certainly. And then maybe a shift, and this is the one that somewhat seems almost random, but at the same time, I would encourage us to think about the idea of, even as you've mentioned, treating one another as you would have them to be treated, showing brotherly love, but also under this general heading of looking at things in a godly way, in a godly manner. Mm-hmm. We have verse 4, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. When whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." How are you going to look at those things that God considers holy?
Mm-hmm.
Certainly there among that list is the marriage relationship. And are you going to honor it? Are you going to reverence and uphold it? And I like what someone pointed out even the other day. They said everyone is applicable to verse 4.
Oh, boy.
It's not just the married that you've got to watch your marriage. Even before we're married, are you holding that marriage relationship in honor as God does?
Mm-hmm.
In other words, are you... you know, God has given us that relationship in which even our, if you will, our natural sexual desires, we have a place where that can be fulfilled.
Mm-hmm.
And God has given regulations concerning it. And is it only within that marriage relationship that we are going to seek to have that fulfilled? And so there's that general idea of honor that which God considers holy. And certainly that marriage relationship is a part of that. And so that instruction to keep that holy, to keep that in honor even as God does, knowing that God will indeed judge, that one day we will stand before the judgment seat of God and answer for those, again, the whoremongers, the adulterers, those who have dishonored that relationship. You're going to have to answer to God. And so not just brotherly love, but also that, again, that oversight of God. Keep the marriage honorable. Keep it holy and according to God's instructions. And so are we going to look to God's instructions when we seek a mate and find those to whom we can lawfully, in the eyes of God, be married to? Are we going to honor Him when... it comes to difficult situations, yes, but as we begin to talk about marriage, divorce, remarriage, are we going to look to our emotions or will we look to the Word of God and seek to honor Him and His will?
Mm-hmm.
And certainly there's much that could be said on that verse in those regards. Anything you would add to that?
Well, adulterers kind of goes without a whole lot of explanation. We can kind of understand that. Whoremongers is a word that really stands out. I looked back just a moment ago. It's that word pornos, porneia, fornication, mm-hmm. and there's many references throughout the New Testament, but one that should stand out to us, maybe the highlight is Revelation 22:15, because we find out that whoremongers, the same word that's used here, will not make it into that eternal realm with God the Father. Mm-hmm. And so that is a strong warning. And so we understand here what the writer intends, and we certainly see what John the Revelator connects it with here in John in chapter 22.
Certainly, and it ought to bring home to us these aren't mere suggestions.
Right. Amen.
These are instructions with eternal consequences.
That's right.
And so we need to keep them in mind. And then verse 5 and 6, let your conversation, your manner of life be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, because He has said, I will never leave you or forsake you, that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men shall do unto me.
Mm-hmm.
That one hits home for our society, I think. Maybe through all time, certainly. But you know, I think one of the things we struggle with, certainly, you know, there are times we say, well, we're not suffering great persecution. There are opportunities maybe to be ridiculed, but we're not suffering persecution like they were in the first century. There's maybe other things that we don't endure that much, but we have to be careful about covetousness.
Mm-hmm.
We live in a very materialistic society that honors wealth and that honors possessions, and it's easy to get caught up in the idea that if I could only just get one more thing, or if I could just have a little more money in the bank account, or if I just had this, if I just had that, and tie our happiness and our contentment into physical things.
Mm-hmm.
And he's reminding us here, let your manner of life, order your life, if you will, without covetousness, not in the love of money. How easy it is to let those things control the way we live. And he says such things ought not to be so.
Mm-hmm.
Be content with what you have. Now, that doesn't go against the idea of providing for our family. It doesn't go against the idea of if you have opportunity to advance, do so, but do so in the honor of God.
Mm-hmm.
But it does speak to the attitude of the heart that's constantly saying, I want to get ahead, and I would do anything to get ahead, even if that sacrifices the faithfulness to God. No, you put faithfulness to God first. Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, those physical things of life, shall be added unto you. And so it goes back to deciding, where is my contentment going to be found? Is it in the physical passing things of this life, or is it going to be in God? How can I have that contentment? Because God, the very provider, the very creator, the giver of every good and perfect gift, God has said to His children, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then we also couple that with Titus 1:2, God who cannot lie. We can trust Him.
Mm-hmm.
We can believe, we can believe His promises. And so hear that encouragement and that strengthening, knowing that He will always be with us, so that we may boldly say, whatever you're going through, the Lord is my helper.
Mm.
I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Now, try to take that attitude back to the first century, and I wonder if there's not a mindset there of those who are being persecuted that look longingly, oh, that I could avoid the persecution and enjoy the physical things of life as I see others about me doing.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe therefore are tempted again to turn away from Christ, turn away from faithfulness, and follow after the things of the world.
Mm-hmm.
don't fear man. Don't fear what he can take away. Don't fear those things that he would do unto you, even the taking of your life. But rather you fear God and follow after him, knowing that he, again, is your helper. What is important to you? And so a lot of deep thoughts, I think you could even continue on there in that idea. I, even there, was thinking of slightly of the idea of don't be covetous about our own lives. What can man do to you? He can take away your life.
Mm-hmm.
But he can't take away your soul. He can't take away your eternal spirit that will go to live with God. And so fear not man, but rather fear God. Maybe something you want to add?
Well, contentment is something that I have to deal with on a regular basis. I think any human being deals with that. And it has many tentacles. It reaches out into all aspects of our life. And you know, it could be something like a second or a third car, a second or third home. I mean, are you not content with just the one home? You know, but I've steered clear in my life of little things as well. Something as small as coloring your hair.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you think, well, that's stupid, Chip. I mean, but are you not content with what God has given you? You know, that might even force me into the avenue of vanity, you know. I want to look better than what God has designed me to look. Or I don't know, you know, right, maybe that's really drilling down too far. But when you talk about contentment, you have to at least discuss the idea of God's sufficient care of you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, are you not content with what he's given you? You would take out an additional note, if you will, just so you could have that boat or something. I mean, you could really drill down and talk about this for some time, mm-hmm. but contentment. Remember, Paul said to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. So it's something that we all struggle with, and it's something that we definitely should work on, mm-hmm. just as these Christians were admonished so very long ago.
And again, I'm going to tie that into what seems to be that overall theme of these verses of faithfulness, mm-hmm. and godliness, and remember how that contentment can sway us. If you're not content with what you have and you're always seeking more in this life, what are you willing to sacrifice in your faithfulness to get the things of this life that one day are going to be burnt up?
Remember in the wilderness, I mean, wasn't it the case that while they even had meat in their teeth, they, I'm so sick of this quail. It seemed like there was always something.
Always
something.
Searching. Well, we better hit verse 7 there. I just caught a glimpse of that clock, and I may be a little unbalanced this morning, but I really think these first 7 verses had so much in them.
Mm-hmm.
Remember them that have the rule over you, that have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Again, faithfulness. Look to those who have set an example. Look to those who are over you. And I think, especially of the first century, our mind often goes to elders, and I think that's right. You know, uphold again God's design in the church, and he set the elders as examples. He set them as overseers to watch over the flock, to guide, to direct them. Certainly ought to be examples that we could look unto. I'm not sure it'd be a stretch to put even over that the apostles who have been examples, who have taught, to the prophets that have gone forth in teaching you the word of God. Look to them and look to their example because they have taught you. They have taught you the word of God, not just in word, but they've shown you how to live. And so follow their faith, that active, obedient faith that you see taught and carried out in their life. Do that. Be like them. Follow that example, considering the end of their conversation, considering the end to which they press, whether that's looking at how the gospel has changed their lives, that end, that goal of their manner of life, or even looking unto their eternal reward. Look at the hope that they have, so that when Paul could reach the end of his life, he said, I've lived a faithful life. And I'm ready now to lay it aside and to go on into my eternal reward. Do you not want to live like Paul? That you can reach the end of your life and say, I have been faithful, and I'm ready. And I'm ready to go on into my reward. And so that encouragement would come to them. Remember them. Even here, I believe you'd have the idea of lifting them up in prayer, encouraging them, but even more so them, submitting unto them and learning from that great example, learning from the pattern, the manner of life that they have set forth before us. And so that, again, that exhortation unto faithfulness.
Absolutely. I can't even fill in any more than what you've already said. It's a great admonition. See more of it down at verse 17, I think. But remember those. Absolutely.
Let's go ahead and hit then, read verse 8 through 19, if you don't mind. 8 through 19. And here again, kind of the same ideas, stability, continuing faithfully.
Beginning of verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, in all things willing to live honestly. But I beseech you, the rather, to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner.
As you look through here again, maybe some different ideas that are being stitched together there, but that general idea I still see of you continue faithfully, be strengthened. Going back to the end of verse 7, you're following the faith of these men, those who have rule over you, considering the end of their conversation. Why do we have such hope and confidence? And maybe that answered here in verse 8. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That you can have the confidence the God that I serve is the same. Think about the fickleness of what could be. What if you woke up every day not knowing what God desired or wanted, not knowing if you were going to be pleasing unto him or not? You know, you have a king, and some days you could do the exact same thing on different days, and one day he's going to be happy, one day he's going to be grumpy, one day he's going to like you, one day he's going to hate you. And you never know how to treat him, how to deal with him, how frustrating that would be. And yet that's not God. That he is the same. His commands stay the same. His will stays the same. His nature stays the same. And so we are continuing after him. We have that faithfulness that we see within him. And so his will's not going to change. His attitude's not going to change. His love, his mercy's not going to change. His salvation's not going to change. As we've looked in this book, you know, here's salvation in him and in no other, and that's not going to change. And so there's nowhere else to go. And so, considering that, verse 9, don't be carried away or carried about with diverse, with various and strange doctrines. And you can tie into that anything that separate and apart from the gospel that had been proclaimed by those faithful brethren, those apostles and those inspired men and women who had preached, who had taught the Word of God, who had given instruction, Now, those things would not change. And so be established in them. Be established with grace. And I would have to say that's tying in again to faithfulness and to the Word of God that he's mentioned earlier in verse 9. Not with meats that haven't profited. You know, going back possibly here to the idea that of the offerings that had been given of that could not be an answer for sin. Here's Christ, who is the answer of sin. Okay, that's not going to change. Again, you can't go back to the sacrifices and offerings of the blood of bulls and goats. You need to continue instead in the sacrifice and the, now the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Again, considering verse 10, that we have an altar that they have no right to. Again, this idea of better. He's placing here this attitude. They had an altar. They had sacrifices that were offered. They did these things. There was even that sense of the priesthood that the priest had a right to the altar, to the sacrifices thereof that the people didn't. But now we, as Christians, we have something special. We have something unique that they don't have a right to. They that serve at the tabernacle. There's nothing to return to in those Old Testament sacrifices and the trust that they had in those in those sacrifices, because they're no longer efficient. They're no longer effective because that covenant has been removed and been superseded by the new covenant. And so you have the bodies of those sin offerings, even that were carried without the camp to sacrifice for the people. That's what happened to Jesus Christ. He was taken outside of the city, and he was offered for the sins of the people. And so what's the encouragement? Let us go outside. Let us go into Jesus. Let us follow after him. Don't go back into the city of Jerusalem. Don't go back to the Old Testament way of things, because there's nothing there for us today. Those things have been removed. And so here is Jesus has suffered without the gate, without the city. Let's go unto him. Let's go outside of the camp, also bearing his reproach. That wasn't easy for him. He had the sacrifice. He had the suffering there of his offering. Let's go out there with him, even though it's difficult, even though we may be ridiculed, even though you may suffer persecution. Determine, I want to go into him, because he is that better high priest. He is that better sacrifice. He has that better covenant. And so we have no continuing city here, but we seek for one to come. Jerusalem's not it. We don't have a physical city such as they did. And there's never going to be a physical city on this earth such as they had. And so don't be looking for that physical location, that physical place. Be looking for that eternal home with God in heaven. We talked about that a little in my Bible class on Sunday morning, just even John 4 and around verse 24 there. There's coming a time, and even now is, when it's not about the physical location of your worship, but God desires those who will worship in spirit and in truth. That's what we have. And so he's urging them, give up those things. Now continue steadfastly in Jesus Christ. And by him offer the sacrifice of praise unto God continually, the fruit of our lips. And I think you could include in that the praise, the prayers, the preaching of the gospel, the songs that we sing, all of that 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 comes from our lips, from our mouths, giving thanks unto his name. It's pleasing unto him if it's done according to his will. And so follow in these things. But it's not just your words either. That's a part of Christianity. Watch your words. Watch the things that you say. May they edify. May they build up. May they praise. May they worship. But also, verse 16, do good and communicate, share, give, is how that word is used there. Be a people of action And I can't help but think, Chip, you'll get us kicked off in the book of James tomorrow, Lord willing. Is that not his message? A book of practical Christian living? Mm-hmm. Go forth and live the faithful Christian life. And so not just in what we say, verse 15, but in what we do, verse 16, and know that God is well pleased with such sacrifices. And as you continue in that, obey those that have the rule over you, submit yourselves to them, because they're watching for your souls.
Mm-hmm.
They're watching for your souls, and they're going to give an account to those over whom they oversee. Let their job be one of joy.
Mm-hmm.
I imagine, of course, never having served as an elder, but I wonder if there's not occasions when there is joy when an elder sees the good work of a faithful brother or sister in Christ, and there's almost a heart sink when they think about some that need that encouragement, need that strengthening, have been maybe in some sense, I almost hate to use that language, but a bit of a thorn in their side. This has been the one that they've struggled with and tried to encourage, and it seems all that fruit is in vain.
Mm-hmm.
Don't make their oversight one of grief, because that's unprofitable for you.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't help them, and it doesn't help you. Rather, seek to do those things that are right and good, and pray for us. We trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. We believe that we're doing that which is right, and in the sight of God, continue to pray for us in that good work. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. And also there desire. I want to be with you. I want to strengthen you. I want to see you in the face. And so pray for us in our good work. Pray for us even that we might be restored unto you. And, we took those first seven verses a little slow. Maybe a little fast, Chip. Didn't give you quite the same time and interjection there. But maybe some thoughts that you wanted to pull out of some of those verses.
Well, just the superiority that we see again, it's mentioned several times as it relates to, the superiority of Christ. Keep mentioning that. I like the way you put it. Don't go back into Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
There's no benefit there. And I saw a reference here in my work. It says Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You know, we've got a responsibility ahead of us. We've got a duty ahead of us. And you mentioned those things that are fruit of our lips. I thought about the Sermon on the Mount, let your good works show. And that should be the same concept with our praise and adoration. You know, we should let others hear those things. You know, praise God. We're thankful to God, and let them know, how we feel.
Mm-hmm.
That's something that is absolutely necessary.
Mm-hmm. And is it not fitting too there, I thought, there just that idea, here's a book of encouragement throughout showing that betterness, and that same thoughts brought up here in chapter 13 as we bring that to a close is that same idea. This is all that's lasting.
Mm-hmm.
This is all that you need. This is it. And so don't be looking for anything else. Don't turn away unto anything else. And so again, he does bring forth that idea that this is that which is lasting, and that's what we ought to go unto.
Absolutely.
And so then we'll close with some closing statements there in verse 20 through verse 25 as we wrap up this book.
Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy, salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen.
And so as we close out that book, you kind of have these final words of exhortation. They're familiar words to us in many ways, kind of a common type of greeting, certainly oftentimes closed with the idea of grace and peace be unto you. Well, we see that here in verse 20, the God of peace, the one who by his very power has brought forth Jesus Christ from the dead, the one who is the shepherd of the sheep, the overseer of all, the very head of the church, and he has brought him forth even with the very blood of the everlasting covenant. Again, this covenant that will last forever, unlike the old covenant. This covenant that was sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, unlike the covenant sealed with the blood of bulls and goats. That covenant that is able to make you perfect into every good work, that is able to build us up and to strengthen us and equip us unto the doing of his will. And here, if we will follow it, notice the end there, verse 21, that he was working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. We do it to his honor. Mm-hmm. We do it to his glory. But I want you to notice, how is it that God can use us if we're willing to walk with him in this covenant, if we're willing to follow him and his will? If we'll be built up and continue in his word, he's going to equip us and guide us into all good work. And that's what he's praying for them. Here's a people that are at fear of falling away and turning again, and here's the alternative. I want you to be built up unto completion and unto the doing good, unto doing the work of God. And it seems so fitting there as you think back about Jesus Christ, the one who went about doing good. And that's what he prays for these Christians. Mm-hmm. That you would go about doing good in a work that's well-pleasing unto God. Receive these words. Receive these words of encouragement, of strengthening, of teaching. And I find it almost funny there as I was reading over again, verse 22, as I've written you in a few words. Is it not funny how we consider the book of Hebrews somewhat of a longer book? And yet he says, here's just a few words. A few words to strengthen and encourage you. I think of the days too, when people talk of, you know, we'd sit through an hour, 2 hour sermon and listen to the word of God proclaimed. And sometimes we can get fidgety after 20 minutes or 15 minutes. But what do we hold as important? You know, these were words of eternal weight and matter. They needed to hear. I could have said so much more. I would have loved to have said so much more. But here are a few words that I hope will encourage and strengthen you. As we look at that, will you listen to the word of God? Will you take the words that have been recorded for us? What will you do with them now? They had the same option. We're going to listen to it and follow it, or we're going to reject it. What will you do? And then I hope to be with you soon. Now that Timothy is set at liberty, as far as I know, this is the only occasion where we can really speak of Timothy having been in prison. There seems to maybe have been some occasion here where he was in prison for some time, but now has been set at liberty. And the author and he hopes Timothy will be able to come even shortly to them. You know, the letter's great, but how much greater to be able to speak face to face and to see one another and encourage and strengthen one another, even as they needed. And then salute all them that have the rule over you. Greet them and all the saints. And here from Italy, the saints salute you, and grace be with you all. How can that be? Well, if you will continue in the word of God, his grace will be indeed be with you. And so you look back, and there's a great letter that reminds us throughout of the superiority of Christ and of the Christian system, and that reminder that other things would pass away. This is lasting. This is eternal. This is where our hope is found, nowhere else. And so continue in it always. And what a fitting conclusion then to know of the grace and the peace of God that awaits his children and those that are faithful in his son, Jesus Christ. So, Chip, I'll give you any final or closing words there on that section or the book of Hebrews itself.
Well, we're burying one of our great brethren today, Garland Elkins, in Woodbury, Tennessee. And we were reminded yesterday in his funeral service that as he would hand out the coming sea track, he would say, if it agrees with the Bible, accept it. If it doesn't, deny it. Reject it. And that's the same thing I see in verse 22. If it agrees with God, accept it. If it agrees with the Word, if it's what we have said today is agreeable with God's intentions, accept it. If it's not, rejected. And I suggest to you today that Ryan's done a great job in closing the book. And we should certainly heed the admonitions and the exhortations, even as were said in verse number 22, accept them and live them.
Amen. Well, what a great encouragement, a great way to start the morning. You go forth, we'll go forth, strive to live faithfully, and continue in the days of our life. And so we're thankful that you've been able to join us, thankful for this opportunity that we have to be with you in the weekday mornings and get to study through the Word of God. Hope that you'll stay with the radio network throughout the day for great opportunities as well. And then don't forget to join us tomorrow morning, whereas, again, Lord willing, we'll be cracking open the book of James and beginning a great study through that book as well. And so we hope that you have a great day.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.